Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery, broadcasting to you today from the 10th floor of the We Believe Tower in Midtown Atlanta, Georgia, overlooking the majestic Buckhead skyline, where tonight we will have our first frost of the year as it's going to drop to 25 degrees, reminiscent of where I grew up in Boston, with the difference being that once it dropped to 25 in Boston, it didn't go back until the next spring. We used to like to say in Massachusetts that we had four seasons, winter, June, July, and August. Be that as it may, we have a great program for you today, and I've got Robert on the line and Stacy. Robert, how are you?
I'm doing pretty good. How are you doing?
I'm doing marvelously well. I'm getting out my long johns.
Well,
hey, it's going to be 57 in Florida tonight, so that's cold for us.
Oh, yes, yep. It is. It was high here today.
It was hot there?
They think that Georgia is the deep south, that it never gets cold, but, boy, they are absolutely wrong. It gets cold all the way down to Central Florida. Below that, it's not so much, but c'est la vie. Robert, what's on your heart tonight?
Well, I thought maybe we would talk about what God punished when He punished Christ.
Well, there's something that not many people have ever thought about. What God punished when He punished Christ.
Okay. Well, first of all, most people think that God forgives because He wants to. Well, He does want to, but that's not what allows Him to forgive. God always required full payment to be made for the sins that men would commit. All sins, past, present, and future. So, I think because we have not thought about that Christ actually received the punishment for our sins, first of all, when did that happen in regards to us? Well, it happened long before we ever were born, right?
He was punished for our sins before we ever committed them.
Right.
Including the ones that we haven't committed yet.
Yes. So the question then is, at that point is, well, how did He do that? Well, first of all, He had to know what sins we would commit. He didn't punish Christ in the abstract. It's like this. If you go down to the Jaguar car place, and you go in and say, I want the keys to that red Jaguar over there. They say, well...
So far, I like this story.
Okay. They say, well, that one cost $70,000 or $80,000, whatever the number is. And you say, yeah, I know that. And then you say, well, I'll take it now. And they say, hold on a second. You have not paid for it. Well, I dreamed about paying for it last night. I really wanted to pay for it last night. I could just taste driving off with that thing, all right? And they said, well, I'm sorry, but you're not getting that Jaguar because you haven't paid for it. In actuality, paid for it. So, well, hold on a second. I have an extra check in my checkbook. Will you take that? And I said, well, only if there's some money in your account will we count that against your payment for this Jaguar. I thought really, really wanting to have it would be all I needed. And if I gave you a paper check, then that would be fine. And then, no, you actually have to, there has to be a transaction here. There actually has to be a payment made. And I don't know how many Christians really have thought about this very long, but Christ actually took the punishment for our sins. All of it. Before he took that punishment, we didn't have a chance because that punishment would have destroyed us. What I'm getting to is a lot of people, they sort of lose track of what's going on here, and they think, well, God really, really loves me, so that's probably all that matters. No, it doesn't. That's not all that matters. What matters is there was a payment made. And when Jesus said, it is finished, he really meant, it is all paid for. So the question is, well, what happened there? Well, God had to satisfy his own wrath or holiness by the punishment he poured out upon Christ. Okay. That means what I should encounter throughout eternity, the punishment, is what Christ encountered. Yes, it is. Well, maybe it wasn't quite as bad for him. No, that's a stupid thought, all right? It is what it is. God actually put out his wrath upon Jesus. And when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant, I have now undergone the punishment for Jack's sins, for Stacy's sins, for Robert's sins. Not as a sweep of the hand, but individually, he did so. So he said, well, that makes me feel sort of bad that he had to take that punishment upon himself. The image that Scripture gives is God taking a cup and of his wrath and turning it upside down and pouring it out upon Christ, where there wasn't anything else left in the cup. So that's what occurred. And so what I have found with many, many Christians is they want to short arm what actually took place. And they go, well, you know, he was God of very God, so it must not have hurt that much. No, we don't get to choose that one, all right? It means that when the Heavenly Father saw his Son, I mean, remember, what did Christ do in the garden? Well, he sweat drops of blood there because he knew what was coming. He understood. Now, why did he come to earth? For this very purpose.
That purpose.
Now, that's why he was here. Now, think about it. When he was a child, when Christ was a child, he knew who he was. And he knew why he was there, too. So he had to march through life knowing there was a time where he would be separated from his Heavenly Father, for he knew who he was and he knew who the Heavenly Father was. And at that point, he would be, I think they had such a horrific crucifixion because God knew that if it wasn't that horrific, we would not pay that much attention to it, as though it wasn't that much big a deal. But it was a very big deal. And so they put him on a cross and nailed him to that cross, and then they crucified him. But that was not what sealed our salvation. What sealed our salvation was when the Father poured out his wrath upon his Son. And it happened to be on a wooden cross that his Son was nailed to. And that's what bought our salvation. So I think what would be helpful for many Christians is to stop and consider what Jesus actually did on their behalf. And it was not something minor, but it was a major deal.
You know, Robert, I think that by and large, Christian people of faith recognize that God died for them. I think that where a lot of them have trouble is dealing with future sins. In other words, like, he died for these sins when I became a believer, but now somehow my sinfulness takes on a kind of a different bent, and they have trouble with that, almost like they have to die for their own sins in the future sense. Without ever really kind of conceptualizing that all sins are future sins from God's perspective of when Christ died, because we live 2,000 years later. Everybody lives 2,000 years later. There isn't anybody that's still alive, quite obviously. And, you know, so that everything that we have done from, being born all the way until we die, and even the after effects of some of the things that we've done that cause people to sin after we die, all of that was future sin to God. But since he isn't in time, he could see it all at the same time. At least that's how I have it in my mind.
We're so egocentric that we think that when we live, that's somehow different than when everybody else lives. You know what I mean? And
yeah,
the
more
fact
important
is he died for our sins. Now, could we have negated him dying for our sins? I don't think so. How could we have done that? We weren't even remotely alive.
All right, now here's something that I want to ask you about, because we're talking about all of this, and it's real, but it's also conceptual, that in the book of Revelation, God pours out his wrath again, and the bowl of his wrath, the same image as Christ on the cross. So there is future wrath coming, and how does that work?
Well, it's not for his children. I mean, it's like I'm in front of you in line at the grocery store, and I give the woman a $100 bill for your candy bar. She's not going to chase you out of that store to try to get more money out of you. It's already been paid for. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because Christ received the total condemnation that we deserve. End of story.
So for those who do not receive him, wrath is being accumulated.
Well, no, their sins were paid for too. You have to understand. But they did not receive his forgiveness. He did not receive the payment. It'd be like somebody offering up money to pay for something for you, and you say, no, I'm not going to accept that payment on my behalf.
Well, a pardon from a crime, and you don't accept it, you still go to jail.
Yeah, so the store clerk says, well, I'm sorry, but this person was going to pay for you, for that, but you have rejected that person's payment for you. Now, remember, this isn't just theoretical stuff. This is with Christ, this was actual him hanging on the cross, and more than that, him being willing to accept the payment for our sins, right? So, so when we deal with this, we have to deal with it on the basis of the fact that, okay, today, let's say that I'm having a great day, all right? And, look, I've been doing everything perfectly right. And I even told some people about Jesus. And I'm feeling pretty good, right? Why? Well, because of all the good stuff I did today. Uh-huh. And what if you hadn't done that? Well, I really wouldn't feel so good. Well, why not? Did Jesus' death only pay for the sins on your good days or on your bad days? You see what I mean? In other words, when I think about how I can relate to the Heavenly Father today, I have to always start with the fact that, well, I don't deserve anything from the Lord. But Jesus has paid for everything, so wouldn't it be stupid for me not to accept his favor? So a lot of people are walking around saying, I'm just such a pitiful person. I'm awful. And that probably is true as far as her behavior is concerned. But the point being is God doesn't receive you better tomorrow when you're actually doing better than today when you've done well. Is anybody still there?
Oh, yeah, we're listening.
Okay.
Well, this is how this dramatically impacts a person's life, because if they see themselves the way God sees them instead of based on their failures in life, then, you know, it provides a way for them to be everything that God ever created them to be.
Well, yeah, let me adjust.
We've got so many people that don't do that now. Yes, go ahead.
God sees them as they are. He doesn't fool himself when he looks at them. He knows clearly who they are, clearly everything they did, and he always loves us based upon what Christ did. Now, let me ask something, Jack. Is there any way for God to go back and undo what Christ did for us?
No.
No. Okay. Let me ask you this. Is there any way for you to undo what Christ did for you?
No.
No. All right? So neither you, not even God, not even Jesus, can go back and undo what he did. So why do we walk around like sometimes God really, really loves us, and sometimes we're just not all that sure, right? Because we have not behaved ourselves nearly to the degree that we know we should. Well, it's because if you are following God because you think that's going to do some good for you in terms of he's going to like you more, then you've done it for the wrong reason. So there we are.
Well, I think that when it comes to believers now, it's not as much their behavior that is problematic to them as it is their painful emotions, their defeatism, their feelings of self-worth that are low, their inability to deal with life on life's terms, and the negativism that comes from that, that's when they get so down on themselves that they end up medicating the pain that they feel that they don't even have to feel, but they do medicate it. And that's what gets them in further trouble, because then they not only have those feelings, but they've also got the problem of an alcohol addiction or a drug addiction or prescription drug addiction or pornography or overeating, overspending, whatever it is, because they can't deal with who they really are on the inside, because they don't believe, they just don't really believe the truth of this. They don't get it. They won't get it because they just have been programmed, self-programmed, to not accept what has been freely given. I think I said that right.
It's very much like this. If you had somebody put $20 million in your bank account, and someone said, they just put all that money in your bank account. You said, oh, that's good. And then you walked your way and you go, I can't believe that. Nobody would do that for me. I'm sure, I just blew a quarter on that piece of gum or whatever it is, huh?
No.
And so you go your way, and do you act like you're a person who's wealthy? No. You act like somebody who's still very poor. And so that's what we act like. We act like we're very, very poor, and that we just know God would just hammer us in the head if he could get by with it. I think a lot of people think, well, I just pretty much believe God just really hates my guts, but he can't admit it because it wouldn't look good. the things that we believe, if we were just to say them out loud and listen to them, would just amaze us how crazy we can believe.
So God's love is just political spin, like it's coming out of the White House of Barack Obama. That's what I believe. Oh, my goodness.
Well, I mean, that's how people are operating today. And
yeah.
I think because a lot of people think Barack probably is God, they can't tell the difference. So, yeah,
that's a whole other subject for us to talk about.
but the big thing that I want people to think about is God didn't forgive you because he sort of liked you. He says he loves you. And now, a lot of people argue with God about whether he loves them or not. Now, that's a pretty dumb argument, I just have to say. But he hasn't done anything because he just feels that way. He always required full payment. And if we get up every day and we thank Jesus for his commitment to us, for his the fact that he would not lie to us, and that he paid the penalty for our sins. I mean, he really, really did. Now, Jesus says that in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Really? Is that really how it works? Well, that's what Jesus says, it works that way. So I would really encourage people to begin to, out of their mouth, begin to confess what God says is his opinion of them and what he has done for them, and review for themselves what Christ did for them when he came here, and look at all the people. For instance, did he refuse to heal anybody? No, he didn't. He healed every last one that came to him.
You know what? We just sent out a truth card that really comes from some of the principles that you put down in the search for significance, and that we've reiterated in the search for reality. I'm just going to read this declaration. Because of Christ's redemption, this is what we sent out today to thousands of people, and you know they can download it on our website. Because of Christ's redemption, I'm a new creature of infinite worth. I'm deeply loved. I'm completely forgiven. I am fully pleasing. I am totally accepted by God. I am absolutely complete in Christ. When my performance reflects my true identity in Christ, that reflection is dynamically unique. There has never been another person like me in the history of mankind, nor will there ever be. God has made me an original, one of a kind, a special person. Now, I wasn't really planning to read that, but that just kind of sums up what we're talking about today. And this is who somebody is in Christ, and I think that the difference between who they are and who they believe they are is a gulf as great as the Atlantic Ocean. And this is, of course, what we're trying to do to help people see who they really are so that they can be who they really are so that they can make a difference in life. And, of course, we've got a lot of stuff. Tell everybody where they can find it.
Well, they can go to our website, which is www.mcgeeandme, and the and is spelled out, mcgeeandme.net, or they can call me at 800-460-4673, and I'd love to help them.
And you know what? We have things on there for people that have been abused, for people that have been molested, for people that have problems with alcohol, for people that have problems with codependency, drugs. I mean, the things that are self-defeating behavior that believers do because they don't know who they are and because life is tough and it's not easy, and sometimes it's a whole lot tougher than others. And, you know, that being the case, this is, you know, I think that declaration is an incredible truth for people to understand, and every bit of it is backed up scripturally, because God's word is infallible and inerrant, and that is the basis upon which everything we do is formulated and put out. And you know, we're here for people, and I know, Robert, we got 1 minute. I'm going to just give it to you. I'm going to say goodbye, but let you tell everybody goodbye in a minute. Go ahead and do it.
Okay, well, here's what I would really encourage you to do, is to take the card, and before you get out of bed in the morning, say it out loud. And as you hear it, agree with it in your heart. Say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I agree with you when you have declared this to be true. And if you'll do that, and you do it for multiple times during the day, all of a sudden you're going to see your life change. And we'll look forward to seeing you.
You know what? We're going to go ahead next week, and we're going to go through the truth card and kind of teach people how to validate themselves like that. And that will be what we do. And we're going to promote this for all the way through Christmas for people so that they know what we've got. And thank you, Robert and Stacy, and good night. God bless you, and God bless the United States of America. Good night, everybody.
Thanks.